Right, turn please to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, we're going through the book of Revelation. As we look at the words of the book of Revelation, we see the end times approaching and then happening and then continuing. We're in the early part of the book here in Revelation 6. And one reason that we're looking to the book and seeing the end times is because when we look up from the book and look around us, we're seeing the foreshadowing of the end times around us, the signs of the times everywhere. And today in Revelation 6, we find the four horsemen of the apocalypse, kind of a dark theme, and yet I feel moved of the Lord this week that rather than just a purely patriotic message, what God would have me to do is share some of America's best hope, which is to get back to the God of the Bible, get back to the Word of God, to get back to the teachings of the end times as well, because the signs of those times are all around us. You know, the next event on God's prophetic timetable is what? Remind me now. There you go. The rapture of the church. There's nothing preventing that from happening. We don't know exactly when, but we know that it will happen, and we know that the signs of the times say, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now's the time to be looking up. And in Revelation 4:1, last Sunday morning, we saw this verse, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And that is a picture of the rapture of the church. And then Sunday night, we studied in Revelation 5, and saw this seven-sealed scroll, the title deed to the earth, in possession of the God of this world. The devil has possession of it while it's a fallen world, only to be reclaimed by the Lamb who is worthy. And he reclaims it in chapter 5, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I saw the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Well, the church is out of here at the rapture. If you're glad that you'll be out of here before these horsemen ride, would you say amen? After the church is taken out of here, meanwhile, back on earth, there begins this seven-year period like the earth has never experienced before. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. Chapters 6 through 19 paint for us this graphic picture of a most gruesome period. So terrible, so frightening, so horrible that you may think I'm exaggerating or overstating the matter, but when you see these verses for yourself, you realize it's just the worst that the earth has ever seen. Remember, however, what Jesus said about the tribulation in Matthew 24, and verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? When you think, he's saying, never has there been worse than this time. And you think of what has happened, all the wars that our world has seen over the years, all the famines, all the diseases, all the earthquakes, tsunamis that follow, all the tornadoes and hurricanes and flooding and volcanic eruptions. You think of all the atrocities that have taken place over all the earth from the time of Adam and Eve even until now, and Jesus said, add it all together, and none of it can compare to what the world is about to experience in the Great Tribulation. Powerful statement here of Jesus on the screen. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah said this about the tribulation. He said, quote, I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail. All faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. What's he talking about there, Jeremiah? He's saying in these verses, teaching us that in the great tribulation, men will wrap their arms around themselves like a woman giving birth. Everyone's faces ashen gray at the terrible, frightening things happening on this dust ball earth. And the whole world will be focused on what happens in the nation of Israel. Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. What God gave to John in Revelation 6 through 19 is a vision of unspeakable horror. And we begin it this morning. Chapter 5. Last Sunday, we looked at this seven-sealed scroll, the title deed to the earth. And the question is asked, who was worthy to open that scroll and reclaim ownership of the earth from Satan? And we found that Christ alone was worthy. The Lamb is also the Lion. And now in chapter 6, the scroll begins to be peeled back. And one at a time, the seals are broken. And as those seals are broken, the horrors of the tribulation are turned loose upon the earth. They unfold before our very eyes. We can read about it here. I'm thankful that we won't be here, but there's still a point in us studying these things. What is that? To know what is coming and to help save others from the clutches of the wrath to come while there still is time. And that is the hope that we have now in the gospel. People can be saved as they were Tuesday night. They can still be saved and their entire eternal destiny can be changed. So these first four seals are broken open one at a time, and out ride the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's look at them one at a time and see what's going to happen in the tribulation. Number one, as we open that first seal and see the first horseman ride, he's on a white horse, and I want you to think of the word dominion. Dominion. The white horse is dominion. Verse 1 again. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You think of the white horse, think of dominion. Now the word thunder there indicates that a storm is coming. It's the sound of heavy hooves galloping this way. Who is this rider on the white horse? Who is this rider unleashed on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation? Because it's a white horse, some may think that it's Jesus Christ, but it is not. He does not come until the end of the tribulation. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That's in Revelation 19. That's Jesus Christ coming at the end of the tribulation, but that's not the description given here in Revelation 6. Matter of fact, the only similarity is the white horse. So if the rider on this white horse in chapter 6 is not Jesus Christ, then who is he? Well, he's a phony. That's why he's on the white horse. He's the Antichrist. In the Bible, a white horse symbolizes conquest, and a bow is a symbol of power and warfare. And a crown symbolizes dominion. There is coming the Antichrist, one last final dictator to this earth, to have dominion on this earth, and he's the Antichrist. He's coming on a white horse as an imitator of Christ. He's Satan's great imitator, great deceiver, and his deception will be so convincing that even the Jews, many of them, will believe him and will think that this is their Messiah. Their Messiah has finally arrived. He will come on a platform of peace. Notice, no arrows. According to our text, only a bow. But this last world dictator will bring death and destruction to this earth. You say, how is that possible? How is this going to happen? Verse 2 says, it's given unto him. Look at it again. I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Stop right there and think of those words, given to him. How can the Antichrist do this? His power and his dominion are given to him. Who gives him his power and his dominion over this earth? God himself does. It is God who will allow it to happen. Revelation 17, 17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. According to that verse, God will convince the rulers of the world to give their power to this man, the Antichrist. Satan then will think that he's in charge. He'll think he's having his way. During the tribulation, the devil will think he's calling the shots and running the affairs of men on this earth, but it is God who is really in control of it all, still sitting on the throne. Even when chaos seemingly rules, God is on the throne and in full control. But in essence, what God is doing is he's giving mankind and the Antichrist just enough rope to hang themselves with. Given unto him. How many chess players do we have here, if you're a chess player? Okay, not too many more these days. If you're a chess player, how do you learn to play? You learn to play by playing with someone who was better than you, right? Playing with someone who's trouncing on you and mopping the floor with your backside and embarrassing you. You learn the tricks of the trade and you learn how to play it. If so, if you've ever played chess, I'm sure you've had that experience where you thought, as you're playing against this person, that you were choosing all your own moves, but actually by the end of the game, you're right where your opponent wanted you to be, and they were in full control the whole time. They were setting you up. In the tribulation, although man will still have some freedom to choose, by the end of the game, everything is just happening and falling into place according to God's sovereign plan. We'll learn more about the Antichrist in later chapters, but when you open that first seal and you see the first white horse ride by, think of that word, dominion. And that's the Antichrist. Number two, second horse comes by, think of the word division. As the red horse rides by, think of the word division. Verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Look this way, please. Red. The red horse. Red is the color of blood and of war. And the Antichrist comes on this platform of peace, but one of the things that propels him to power is his plan, which seems to be workable for world peace. He'll do something that's never been done before, that is bring peace to the Middle East. But it will not last. For at the midpoint of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the second seal is opened, and the rider of the red horse will snatch the peace from the earth. So as bad as the first half of the great tribulation is, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's relatively mild compared to the second half of the tribulation. Now, it's an awful time, the first half, as the Antichrist comes on the scene. Awful compared to today's standards. But the second half starts with this red horse and the color of blood and division. Now, this is huge news when we consider current events in the Mideast today. Nobody could make these things up, okay? This is God's truth right here. Do you believe that? You just couldn't, no man could ever make it up, and all these things come to pass the way that they have. Think about the Middle East. Israel constantly at war with someone on different borders, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, and others. The war front is on all sides. They're surrounded. This tiny little nation that makes up less than 0.1% of the earth geographically makes up about 25% of the news every day, some days even more than that. And they're surrounded by their enemies. And the war front's on all sides, including the northern border. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are all about invaders from the north. The biblical land of Magog is Russia, predicted to be peaceful until suddenly they invade Israel. Back when the Cold War was going on, Bible scholars were scratching their heads saying, we know this isn't the tribulation, but Russia sure is acting like Gog and Magog that they truly are in Ezekiel, and yet the Bible says that they're supposed to become peaceful for a time. What has happened over the last few decades? They've become peaceful for a time. Well, then the Bible says they will suddenly invade Israel. Now, somebody remind me of the Middle Eastern nation that is the homeland and heart and soul of Russia in the Middle East. Who is their closest friend? Iran. And they supply all their weapons to them, right? That passage in Ezekiel talks of horsemen and bows and arrows. That's in Ezekiel. He's using the exact same language that John uses here in Revelation about the red horse. Obviously, John is describing 21st century events using his first century vocabulary, but the signs of the times are everywhere around us. Thank God, those of us who've been saved are long gone at heaven at this point when the red horse rides by. Well, it will come, first of all, in the form of nation against nation. Jesus said it himself. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It will also come in the form of widespread violence, man against man. And this Magog, this Russia Confederation, is prophesied to bring many others with them. Possibly the Arab Israel haters from the entire Mideast. Definitely Libya and Ethiopia, which are named in Ezekiel. And we see Libya flaring up today. Well, the spirit of hatred will inflame the hearts of men. Remember, at this point, the church has already been taken away. And there's no more salt to preserve this earth. There's no more light to illuminate this darkening world. The Comforter, the Restrainer, the Holy Spirit is no longer here. That spirit of hatred will be so severe that a man would slit his own mother's throat without blinking an eye if he could gain him something. Brother will stab brother in the back with no hesitation. Parents will turn against their own children. Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the chaos that will rule? You think we live in a violent society today? It's nothing compared to the malicious slaughter that will take place during the tribulation, when dead bodies will lie in the streets, groaning and suffering will be everywhere, and the stench of death will reek through the air. The red horse speaks of division and blood and war. And then the third horse rides by, deprivation. The black horse is deprivation. As the black horse rides by, think of the word deprivation in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Let's break this down a little bit. What we're talking about here is a time of famine. Here is a time of economic disaster and wholesale starvation worldwide. War spreads across the world from the Mideast, and food and fuel, that is oil, become more and more scarce. And here in verses 5 and 6, we're told of balances. Balances, these are old-fashioned scales representing the scarcity of food. During the tribulation, food will be weighed like gold. Verse 6 says, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny." These measurements that are given here, a measure of wheat, 3 measures of barley, these represent one day's food supply in that day. And the penny represents one day's wages at that time. And so put the two together and you know what you've got? During the tribulation, a man will have to work all day and it'll all be all that he can do to buy just enough food for himself for that one day. It'll be all that a person can do just to keep body and soul together and alive because of deprivation as the black horse rides by. Again, we already live in a world of perpetual hunger. We tend to forget. Some here may have never heard this before or even believe that there is such starvation in this world, here in this land of plenty that we live in. But it's true. Did you know that 1/3 of the world is literally starving at all times? 1/3 of the world is underfed and malnourished, and if you've got enough to eat, then you're in the upper third. And it doesn't matter today whether you look to your left or your right or how skinny someone near you on your row is, they're well-fed. Well-fed compared to most of this world. But a worldwide famine is coming in the tribulation on an unprecedented scale. And then he says in verse 6, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What is this talking about now? The oil and the wine represent luxury. The luxury foods of John's day. So he's using his language to tell us about these end times events. And the horseman was told not to tamper with these items. Don't touch the rich. So in the tribulation, while the poor get poorer, the rich will get richer. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The elite group of the wealthy will retain their riches through a moral sellout to the Antichrist, who will see to it that they are taken good care of. And they will be the few who will carry on in normal fashion, as the vast majority are totally deprived as the black horse rides by. The black horse represents starvation and deprivation like the world has never seen. So let's review. We've got the white horse, dominion, the Antichrist. The red horse, division, blood and war and violence. The black horse, deprivation and starvation. Number 4 now. As the fourth horseman rides by, think of the word death. It's a pale horse. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Pale. The word pale comes from the Greek word chloros. Chloros. Can we show them that word on the screen? I think it's there on the next slide, maybe. Maybe one more. I could be totally wrong. No. We would spell it C-L-O-R-O-S. Now, when you think of the word chloros, what are some words that come to your mind? Clorox. What else? What else? Huh? Okay. Chlorine. If you're Cindy Anthony, chlorophyll. What did she say she was typing in, looking for? I don't even remember now. Chloroform, chlorophyll. All these things are green. All these things have a ghastly green color. And that's what this word pale literally comes from, is the word chloros, the basis of all these words. It's the idea of a body that is turned green and rotten with decay. According to verse 8, during the tribulation, 1/4 of the world's population will die. And so we think of the word death when we see this pale horse ride by. Think about that. Let that soak in. 1/4 of the world's population. Right now, that represents over 1.5 billion people. How will this happen? Well, all we could do is speculate, but it could include something like germ warfare, biological warfare, something nuclear in nature on a national level, all reasonable thoughts. Dr. Frank Holtman, head of the University of Tennessee's Bacteriological Department, said, quote, while the greater part of a city's population could be destroyed by an atomic bomb, the bacteria method might easily wipe out most of the population of the earth within a week's time. Wow. Some kind of unbelievable chain reaction will take place. And it starts with the Antichrist coming with dominion, and then war spreading with division, and famine and deprivation, and then death comes to over 1.5 billion people. It would be impossible to bury them all. But that's not the end of it. John saw two personalities, like a two-headed horseman here, associated with this pale horse. Verse 8, did you notice that? Death, with a capital D, and hell, with a capital H, followed him. Death and hell. This means that while death claims the body, hell claims the soul. Just like the end of Revelation tells us that they're cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. There's death, and then there is hell which follows that. No one will be able to escape. No one will be able to pull the dirt over their faces. The second death, hell follows. I am pleased today to be able to share with you the gospel, the good news. In this dark time, in this very bleak-looking message, there's this wonderful truth that if you've been born again, if you've been born twice, you only have to die once at most. And those of us who will be raptured, not even that. We even get out of that. But if you've only been born once, you've never been born again, you have to die twice. This is the second death, and hell follows with him. So the good news is, we're still on this side of the rapture. There's still time to be saved. You say, Brother Jerry, a lot of this information you're saying today, it just sounds like you're trying to scare people. Well, listen, to the person that's not saved, I wish I could scare them into getting saved. I wish I could. And although fear motivation is not the very best motivation to get saved, it's not a bad motive to get saved. I remember a lot of fear in my heart as a six-year-old boy when I decided to trust Christ as my Savior and be born again. Matter of fact, wise is the man or woman who recognizes the wrath to come that the Bible warns us about for a purpose and asks God to save them from it. We're saved from the wrath to come, saved from hell. The Bible says when Noah built that ark, he was moved with fear. Moved with fear of what was coming. And if you're not saved and this message scares you, you've got good reason to be afraid. For these four horsemen are ready to ride. They're saddled up. And if you'll put your ear to the ground, you'll hear some heavy hooves coming. The stage is set for the rapture of the church. And these seals will begin to be opened. And these four horsemen will ride. Now listen, folks. It's not just the religious world that's warning that the world is coming to an end and that chaos is about to ensue. Even the secular world feels a sense of impending doom. You can even talk to lost people, people who don't even know the Lord as their Savior. And they just recognize, everyone on earth recognizes, things cannot continue on the way that they're going. We're heading downhill. Maybe technologically and scientifically we feel like we're going up, but morally we're in kindergarten and we're regressing from there. George Borgstrom in his book Hungry Planet said, quote, "It is sobering to realize that no part of the world in the event of serious crop failure is more than 1 year away from critical starvation. And even in the rich United States with all its surpluses, we're not more than 2 years away." That's the secular world speaking there, okay? Doctors and scientists are continuously learning of new strains of bacteria which are resistant to all known antibiotics. Doctors around the world become alarmed at the possibilities of the great outbreak of diseases, some of which there's just no cure for. You remember a few years ago when SARS was the scare? SARS contains animal viruses. Then you've got things like the bird flu, which had the CDC all in a panic a few years ago. And what does verse 8 say? It says, this pale rider kills, death kills with the beasts of the earth. Did you see that in verse 8? Look at it again. At the end of the verse it says, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Somehow, uses the beasts of the earth to kill. I don't know if it's through diseases or actual slaughter or what it is. Well, Jesus said in the last days there will be a great increase in earthquakes, famines, pestilences, that is, incurable diseases. And you cannot watch the news today without seeing all three of those regularly. And if you'll pick up the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand, sometimes it's hard to know which is which. It's hard to be blind to the fact that we are in the closing shadows of this age. The flames of judgment are on the horizon. Things are nearing the conclusion. And the bottom line is, if you're not sure if you're saved, you better get saved. Let me tell you something about salvation. Let me share with you the good news about forgiveness of sins. It's so precious. What God offers to us is so precious, so valuable, that God refuses to allow you to buy it. God refuses to allow you to buy salvation. It's so precious, so rare, so valuable that God refuses to allow you to earn it or work for it yourself. But if you're willing to receive it as a free gift, then God will be pleased to give it to you. Fear of these future events is not a bad reason at all to get saved. There's so many positive benefits to salvation. I have to confess to you folks that even if there was no heaven and no hell, I'd still want to be a Christian just for the benefits right here in this world, let alone what we're going to be spared in the tribulation and hell which follows it, let alone the rewards that will be there for us as Christians, wearing the righteousness of Christ as if we were worthy of that rather than what we know that we truly are worthy of. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? And shouldn't we want to, before the rapture occurs, share that with anyone that we can? It's a privilege to be able to today preach the gospel, and maybe someone here in this room needs to receive it. Undoubtedly, many will be listening to my voice in days to come as the Lord tarries His coming. And I plead with you, if you're listening to this, to be saved, to trust Christ as Savior on this side of the rapture while there still is hope. Revelation is all about hope. It may look dark and gloomy, but we're on the right side of things, and there's hope. You just don't want to be on the other side of it. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, the four horsemen are ready to ride. The first one could come on the scene at any time. He's likely alive today. Likely alive. Likely waiting in the wings for Satan to say go. The Antichrist coming on a white horse, and many will think that he's Jesus Christ. I plan on being out of here before then. How about you? Hey, if you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you make sure today, while there's still time, while there is yet hope, you can do like many did on Tuesday night right here in this room. You can recognize that there is a judgment for your sin, and that Jesus took that judgment so you wouldn't have to suffer that judgment. You can believe that He died on that cross in your place for your sins as though He had committed them, and then gives you righteousness as though you were righteous. He trades your sin for His robe of righteousness. What a trade. You can be born again, and if you've been born twice, you don't have to die that second death. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to be saved, we'd invite you to come. Give us the privilege of sharing with you from the Bible. We'd send you out with a counselor to a private room while no one's looking. But God is watching to see if you will let Him save your soul today. You come after we pray. Christians, why are you in church today? It's a holiday weekend. I commend you for being here. Why has God crossed your path with Revelation 6 today? You won't be here when these things happen. Why? I believe with all my heart because there's multitudes that need to be saved, and there's a few of them, a handful of them, that God wants to use you to be the specific one to lead to the foot of the cross. If you're here today and you know of someone, you'd like to see the Lord use you to see them get saved. Think about it right now. Do you know of someone? God wants you to be the one to take them the gospel. There's someone in your life you'd like to see them get saved, and it'd be a privilege to be the one to lead them to the Lord. If you know who they are, think of them right now in your mind. And put up your hand right now. Yes, I know who they are, those in my life that need to be saved. Okay, leave your hands up, would you please? Now think about it. Just think about it, church. If you don't have your hand raised, are you saying, I don't know any lost people. I don't have a burden or a heart for anyone else to be saved other than me. I'm thankful that I'm saved. Is that really what it is? You can put your hands down. We all need to think, who is it that God wants to see get saved and spared from the great tribulation and an eternity in hell? Otherwise, the lake should have been fine for today. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. It speaks powerfully to us. It motivates us. It changes us. It's the only hope for America. We thank you for this, still the greatest nation on earth. But Lord, we pray for a revival that is much needed for the salvation of many around us, including our leaders. We pray, Lord, that you'd get us on the right track while there is hope, while there is time. Lord, I pray specifically for souls to be saved because of the gospel going out today. Help us to go out and reach others, whether they be our friends or our relatives, co-workers, a neighbor, those that you would lead us to while there's still hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet, quietly, reverently. Would you come to this altar and pray for that one you raised your hand about? If you just raised your hand, would you come pray for them? And as you do, pray for yourself that God would send you, use you to reach out to them and see them get saved. You just raised your hand, come pray for them right now by name. It's a good way to show the Lord that we're serious. Let's use the old-fashioned altar today. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, would you come meet me here at the front? I'm watching for you. It'd be a privilege to share Christ and see you get born again today. Oh, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. If Revelation 6 doesn't motivate us, maybe chapter 7 will. Lord, wake us up to the reality of the wrath to come. And thank you. You may look this way. Hope that you finish out a great holiday weekend well. Have a good afternoon. It is the Lord's Day, so we will be back in God's house at 6 o'clock tonight. Invite you to be back with us right then when my father-in-law, Brother Barlow, will be preaching to us. We will look forward to that opportunity at 6 o'clock. Please come out in support of that. And then Wednesday night, our regular service. And start the countdown, 3 weeks to the Smiths. Praise the Lord for that. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Jones, would you dismiss us, please, sir?